The wind was blowing from the north. Dark, ominous clouds swirled overhead. The humidity was so thick, it seemed you could cut it with a knife. In the distance, lightning flashed, and the low rumble of thunder could be heard as it echoed through the mountains. Before him stood over a million people. Mothers held their babies. Fathers grasped the hands of their children, and young men and women glanced nervously at each other. Over the last 48 hours, preparations had been made. Everyone had bathed. Everyone had washed the clothes that they now wore, and they stood waiting in anticipation. He closed his eyes, he cleared his throat, he wet his lips, and he swallowed hard. And then he inhaled through his nostrils twice deeply to fill his lungs with air. And then in one swift movement, he lifted the shofar to his lips. It was the longest blast that congregation had ever heard. It continued for longer and longer, lingering seconds until the echo crashed over itself between the mountains as they stood in the valley below. Lightning flashed directly above him, and the earth quaked beneath his feet. On any other morning, had he blown that horn, it would have been a short triple blast to indicate that it was time for them to move because the cloud was moving above them, or the pillar at night was beginning to move to wake them so that they could follow it. They had been following it to this desert for the last 90 days. But now they moved towards the base of the mountain that stood before them. They could only get within a certain perimeter because great boundaries had been set up. God's instructions had been very clear. No one could go up on the mountain. They were only together at the border because if anything or anyone touched the mountain, they would be killed. No hand may touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. They stood in such a way that all of the animals had to stay behind them so that nothing could get near the mountain. Over a million people standing in awe at the base of Mount Sinai. Lightning flashed everywhere now. The valley grew dark as though it was evening, even though it was only noon. Clouds rolled in the darkness, and the wind whipped their garments. Men covered their mouths. Tears brimmed in the eyes of the women, and the little ones hid their faces in the garments of their parents. Everyone trembled. But no one dared to move. 7,500 feet above them, rising from the desert floor, that great mountain stood. And then right before their eyes, God descended. He rested on the peak of that mountain. There were no volcanoes in that area, and yet it seemed that the mountain was on fire. Dense smoke shrouded every crevice, every valley, and every outcropping. None of it was visible now to the naked eye. That whole mountain smoldered like a great furnace, with bursts of fire and flame beneath that shroud of clouds that lit it up from the inside. And then Moses called out to Jehovah. And God answered him with a voice that sounded like thunder. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Our text is found in Exodus chapter 34. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite the mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." And he said, "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving this morning. We thank you for your word, infallible, inerrant, and unchanging. We thank you, Lord, for your eternal goodness. We thank you for your love that desires relationship with us. Lord, this morning I ask you to take a coal from off your altar and touch my lips. Purify me. Cleanse me, Lord, for I am not worthy to stand here. Lord, I ask you to anoint me by your Holy Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, because you and you alone are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. This wasn't the first time that Moses had been on the mountain. On the first ascent, God had offered to make a covenant with the people of Israel. He had told Moses to give them specific words, to tell them exactly what he said. In Exodus 19, 4 through 6, he says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Moses had descended the mountain. He had brought God's proposal to the Israelites. And then he had ascended the mountain a second time to deliver the response of the people to the Lord. This is what they said. We will do everything the Lord has said. God had sent Moses back down the mountain with specific instructions to consecrate them, to prepare them to meet the Lord. It was a formal event. Every one of them bathed. Every one of them washed their clothes. Husbands and wives refrained from being together so that there was absolute purity across all the nation. And then they walked to the foot of the mountain and stood at the perimeter. And on the third day, God came down. He descended onto Mount Sinai. It wasn't good morning. It wasn't, hi, nice afternoon. God lit that mountain up. It smoked. It shook. It looked as though it burned with fire. Rocks broke. The ground quaked all around them because God was resident before them. Scripture says he engulfed it like a blast furnace. Fire and heat and billowing smoke so that the mountain could not be seen. Exodus 19:16-20. On the morning of the third day there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. He climbed it for the third time. When he got up there, God told him, go back down and warn the people not to break through the line because I'm preparing to speak, and if anyone touches the mountain, they'll be destroyed. Moses headed back down. He got to the bottom of the mountain and he warned everyone about what was going to take place. He made for sure that no one would cross the perimeter. And then as they stood there, God spoke in an audible voice and gave them the Ten Commandments. It scared them to death. They trembled and shook. They begged Moses to not let God speak to them. They requested that he become their intermediary. They said, let God tell you what we need to know, and then you tell us. So Moses goes back up on the mountain. He climbs it for the fourth time. But this time he goes with Aaron. It's recorded in Exodus 20:21, and he approached the thick darkness where God was, and God gave Moses the law. He lays out for them what his requirements are. He gives Moses all that is required. And then Moses goes back down. And then he climbs it again the fifth time. God tells him to bring Aaron and Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel with him. And the next morning, Moses goes and he builds an altar at the foot of the mountain. He raises 12 pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he offers burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And he reads the new Book of the Covenant to the people. Exodus 24:7-8. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, we will be obedient. They again confirmed their commitment to God. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance to all these words." After that ceremony, Moses climbs the mountain for the sixth time. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders ascend the mountain with him, and then they see God. That's what it says. Exodus 24, 9 through 11. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. That's a luncheon. I'm not adding anything to it. That's exactly what the scripture says. It's right there. He presents himself. He is on a sapphire plain, so pure, so crystal clear, that it looks like sky, and he's standing on it. But then God commands Moses to keep on climbing to the top of the mountain in order to receive the stone tablets that God himself will prepare. Moses takes Joshua with him and he sends the others back down to the foot of the mountain. Joshua waits just below the clouds and Moses stands where the clouds are so thick that he cannot penetrate them for 6 days. Finally, on the seventh day, God calls Moses into the clouds. Moses stays in communion with God for 40 days and 40 nights. He does not eat. He does not sleep. He does not drink. He needs nothing for sustenance because God provides everything for him. God gives him the instructions to build the tabernacle. He gives him the requirements for the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of God. And then he takes the stones, those twin tablets that Moses has carried, and he writes on the front and the back with his finger in solid rock the Ten Commandments. But at the foot of the mountain, trouble is brewing. Think about how quickly this happens. They had left Egypt just 3 months before. The scripture says there had been 3 new moons. Moses has made multiple trips up and down the mountain, and now finally God has called him to the very top of the mountain, wrapped him in the cloud, and he has been up there for 40 days and 40 nights. It's not very long. God had delivered them from Egypt, rolled the Red Sea back, walked them across on dry land, brought them to the Sinai Desert, defeated Pharaoh's army. They had waited for 400 years, and now they could not wait 40 days. They had seen a miracle beyond imagination. God had revealed himself to them on the mountain, and they couldn't wait. He had made a covenant with them. What did he say? "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." What had been their response? "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." But they didn't obey. Over 1 million people standing at the foot of that mountain, waiting and watching, but they can't stand it. They've made a promise to God. They have committed themselves to a covenant relationship, but they cannot wait. God had called them His treasured possession. They go to Aaron. Moses is gone. He got lost on the mountain. We don't know where he is. We don't have leadership anymore. We're in a panic. They can look. God is still on the mountain. And what do? They tell Aaron, we need a God. Make us a cow. Forget that. We don't need anything as big as a cow. Just make us a calf. Aaron says, bring me all the gold earrings of the women and your children. Exodus 32, 1-6. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Absolute, total rejection of the deliverance of God. Moses is still on the mountain. He isn't lost at all. And God knows what is going on at the foot of the mountain, and He tells Moses, get down quickly. Go to the people. He comes out of the cloud. Joshua is waiting for him. They move down to the base of the mountain, and as they get close, Joshua hears noise in the camp. He thinks it's the sound of war. He's a young man. Moses says, that's not the sound of war. Exodus 32, 17. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But Moses said, it is not the sound of shouting of victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Moses was beside himself. He had just been in the presence of God, and he comes back down the mountain, and a million people are committing idolatry. He has to go back up the mountain again. Exodus 32, 31. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive their sin. And then he stops. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. He offers himself instead of a million people if God will give them one more chance. God sends Moses back down the mountain again. He tells the people that God has forgiven them, but God disciplines them. He sends a plague upon them. It was during that seventh climb that Moses asks to see God's glory. God says, you can't look upon my face and live. No one can. We studied about it on Wednesday nights. The scripture uses the different parts of the body to describe for us who God is. When it talks about his face, it talks about his essence. When it talks about his strong arm, it means his omnipotence, his might. God says, you can't look on my essence. It'll blow you apart. But you go down and you get ready. And when you come up tomorrow, I'll show you my goodness. And Moses heads down the mountain again. The next morning, he's cut tablets at God's direction. We read it in our text. He climbs to the peak. It's his eighth and final ascent. Moses comes alone this time. No one's with him. And the Lord takes him and places him in the cleft of the rock, covers the opening with his hand, and passes by so that Moses can see his goodness. And this is what God says in Exodus 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. When Moses comes down off the mountain, his face is like a beacon. We're not talking Maybelline gloss. That word that is used in the Hebrew is like the lens on the front of a lighthouse beam. So focused that they could see him coming from afar off. He didn't realize he was shining like that. They couldn't stand to look at him. He had to put a veil on his face. But something else happened while Moses was on the mountain the last time. God had shown him his goodness. He had helped him as Moses chiseled the Ten Commandments in the stone. God speaks to Moses one more time in verse 10. And God said, "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do for you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out both before you both the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." He reconfirms and further mandates his covenant with Israel. And then he tells them, "My name is Jealous, and I'm a jealous God." That word in the Hebrew is kana, Q-A-N-N-A. It's an adjective. It's only used 6 times in Scripture. Twice here in this verse and 4 other times. It's never used anywhere in the Bible in reference to a human being. It's God's word. And it is only used in reference to him as an attribute. And God says, "It's my name." I preached last week. The only other name that God goes by like this as an attribute is holy. Holy, set apart, completely other than we are. We're not like him. He's not like us. He alone is holy. As I worked through this week preparing for this message, the farther I got, the more it became clear to me. What God is saying here is, once again, I'm not like you. I'm jealous, but I'm jealous in a way you can never be. Moses had climbed that mountain, and on the third ascent, God had made a covenant. He had proclaimed to the children of Israel that they were his treasured possession among all the peoples of the earth. and he had entered into a nuptial agreement with them. You look at Jewish history, you look at the way that the Semitic rules are written. When this covenant is made, we'll talk about it more at communion, but there is a contract that is written, there are documents to be signed. When God said, "You are my treasured possession," he was taking ownership of the children of Israel. He expressed exclusive devotion to them over every other people of the world. It was an exclusive relationship. And he fully expected that they would be devoted to him the way he was devoted to them. Notice I said would. Would be devoted, not should be. There was no excuse. There was no room to back out. They had committed to the contract. They had said, "We will be obedient to all that he asks us to do." Verse 12, "Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim, for you shall worship no other god." That was what he added at the end. And he said, "If you do, here's my warning. I'm jealous. And jealous is my name." But Pastor Mark, God is love. Yes, he is. But it's not a fuzzy, warm, puppy love. It's not self-centered, progressive love. It's not foolish love. It's not blind love. It isn't always forgiving no matter what. And it isn't always understanding and willing to suffer or willing to let it ride. Always holding his breath, waiting on us to come around to do what he wants us to do. There's a time when he says, "It's enough." It's mature love. Unequivocal commitment. It's say what you mean and mean what you say. It's a love that requires commitment from both sides. And it expects commitment from the other party. And it demands commitment from the other party. That's God's love. He demands that we be devoted to him like he's devoted to us. It's a reciprocal agreement. He's jealous, and he won't share us with anybody. Exodus 34:6 says God is compassionate. It's his first attribute of his self-identity, but it's not his only one. He's also infinitely possessive of all that belongs to him, and he will not tolerate any deceitful intentions. He hates it when we long to love someone other than him. That's what you were studying about this morning in Acts with Ananias and Sapphira. He won't share with anybody. They thought they could get away with keeping a little bit for themselves. They were serving two gods. It was idolatry, God and mammon. It can't happen. They walked into the church, and when they stood there and declared themselves, first Ananias and then Sapphira 3 hours later, God said, "No," and boom, they were dead. You can't mess around with God's relationship. He expects you and me to love him the way he loves us. On Wednesday night, I made a statement. It took some of you by surprise. I said that sinning is committing adultery. I'll say it again. Sinning is committing adultery. It's being unfaithful to the relationship that we have with God. He's not unfaithful to us. He's never been unfaithful to us, and it crushes him when we're unfaithful to Him. When we sin, we're cheating on God. He cannot countenance unfaithfulness. You and I belong to Him, and He will never permit us to wander in our affections towards some other. He wants our love. He won't share our love with anybody else. Yes, He's patient. Yes, He's kind, but He demands faithfulness. He demands purity, and He hates idolatry. He owns us. He's in contract with us, and He's responsible for us, and He won't share us with anyone. You can't come to the table of life and look longingly at the smorgasbord of sin and expect Him to let you get away with it. His jealous wrath will be evident. We can't sit at the feet of Jesus and worship and in our hearts long to be somewhere else, experiencing the pleasures of the world and the defilement that goes with it. He won't stand for it. He's a jealous God. Any gospel preached from this pulpit or any other pulpit anywhere around the world about love and grace and forgiveness that does not include ownership and commitment, jealousy and fidelity and devotion is like a wedding ceremony with a mistress. I love that lady with all my heart. Just a little, it'll be 26 years in just a few days. But I can tell you that when I stood at the altar with her beside me, if I had had another woman on this side, and I'd said, but she's so cute, she's so sweet, it's going to be okay. Do you think she would have stood around and waited? She'd have left so fast my head would have been spinning. And I'd have probably had a lump on the side of it. She wouldn't tolerate it. I was betrothed to her. I had declared my love for her. Oh, that we understood how much He loves us and how much it must have angered Him to be on that mountain communing with the leader of Israel, writing out what they were to do after He had declared His love for them. And they built a false god. And they declared it to be the God that had delivered them from Egypt. It was deaf. It was mute. It was blind. It was dead. It was a statue that could do absolutely nothing. And they fell down and worshiped it. We can look at that and we say it was idiotic. It was hypocrisy. It's idolatry. It's immorality. It was being in relationship with a false god. When Moses comes down the mountain and he hears the singing and he looks and sees the debauchery before him, it's no wonder he smashed the tablets. And when he climbed that mountain again and he stood before God, God looked at Moses and he said, "Stand back while I wipe them off the face of the earth." That's jealousy. It's because He loved them with all of His heart, and He expected them to love Him too. He demanded absolute loyalty, and He vindicated His claim to that loyalty when they betrayed Him by being unfaithful. Moses came down off that mountain. He took that gold calf. He burned it with fire, and then he ground it up to powder, and he poured it in the drinking water, and he made all of them drink it, consume it, and excrete it, because it was worthless. So it would be a physical depiction of the foolishness of what they had believed. When that happened, they hadn't been in covenant but for a few days. They had promised they would love and obey. He had called them his cherished possession. It was his declaration of ownership. She owns me. I own her. Everything I have is hers. It's not much, but it's all hers. Everything she has is mine because we're in covenant relationship with each other. We're faithful. We're true because we love each other. It's an exclusive relationship. There's trust. There's love. There's fidelity. And we protect it because we cherish it. God's jealousy over His people is because of His covenant love for them. His affection for us is not accidental and it's not aimless. It's an expression of His will and His sovereign divine purpose. Just as His jealousy requires Him to judge and destroy each one who is unfaithful, everyone who falls into idolatry and sin, it also demands that He restore all those who repent and are humbled before Him. Just as He did when Moses made that last and final ascent to the top of the mountain. Behold, I'm making a covenant. I'm doing it before all your people. And I will do marvels such as have never been seen in all of the created earth or in any nation. And all the people among you shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do for you. He's our God. We must worship Him and Him alone. We must love Him and no other. We must be consumed by Him as He is consumed with us. Wholehearted, fervent commitment, unwavering in our desire to please Him in all that we do, so that we can bring glory to His name. Covenant love. It's the heart of God's plan. It's God's whole purpose. It's always been His plan to have a people on the earth who adore Him and love Him as long as the earth shall last. And then when it's over, for those that love Him, to love Him for eternity and all the ages to come. He's Jehovah. He is Lord. And jealous is His name. Let's bow our heads.